Poor Thomas. Did he get a bad racket, bad rap on that name? Doubting Thomas. You know, how would you like it? Can you think of one day that you just, it was, the day was a train wreck. And it was in front of everybody. And it was just like my worst moment. Wouldn't it be horrible that you would be nicknamed and characterized by that day? Wouldn't that be awful? For thousands of years, for crying out loud, yeah. What do we do with doubters? What do we do with drifters? What do we do with strugglers, questioners? Some of them are honestly, just lukewarm. Their questioning and doubting is, sometimes it's just a reason for not having to obey. Well, I don't know if that what that really means, and so it just, they kind of blow it off. Some are sincerely seeking, and when they ask questions, they truly want to know what God says about it. And so they ask questions, and we're like, oh, can you question that? Is that, yeah, if people can sincerely see God and be questioners, can't they? Sometimes people are just honestly deceived. Sometimes they're questioning and doubting because they're deceived. And that can be reality in people's lives. Some are just plain antagonistic and divisive. I if you're on Facebook, you know that I don't spend a lot of time on there. But I'm on some forums, discussion forums, and there's been people that really raise some valid and thought-provoking points, and that make you think and go, wow, you know, that's a good point. I need to think about that. And then there's the ones that just want to raise trouble, and they just finger point and just, they just feel antagonistic. Sometimes it feels like they just want to kind of pontificate and be able to say what they think, and they don't really want to create discussion. They just want to, you know, dump. But all that, a lot of different reasons for questioners and doubters out there. And what about the struggling doubter? What about the doubter who's just in a difficult time? How does God deal with those struggling doubters? How did God deal with Thomas? How would Jesus deal with the doubters and the strugglers in your life? Good questions, aren't they? Well, let's stand together as we read God's word, and we'll learn a little lesson on how Jesus dealt with a doubter, a struggler in this time. Let's read together. Now that word is Didymus, so in case you don't want to struggle over that one together. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thank you, Lord. We are all those that have not seen and yet believe. And Lord, amongst us all, and maybe from one time or another, all of us have been the ones who have not seen and doubted, and we struggled. Teach us, Jesus, how you responded when we're struggling doubters. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching. You have to be the one that teaches today, because what we do tomorrow will depend on what you do today. And those that we talk to or we don't talk to this week will be dependent upon, Holy Spirit, what you do in our hearts today. So would you speak? Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. You may be seated. Who was Thomas, anyway? One of the 12, right? At this point in time, he was one of the 11. Judas, at some point in time here, had killed himself, hung himself. But who was this Thomas? We don't really hear a lot about him. Most of what we hear about him is in the Gospel of John. I think his name is mentioned in the other Gospels, but primarily we hear about him in John. He was the one that said, after Lazarus was raised from the dead and Jesus was heading back to Jerusalem and Judea, where they were out gunning for him to kill him, and his disciples were like, oh, you really don't want to go there, do you? Remember what Thomas said? He says, let's go also. Let's go with him so we can die with him. So that's pretty good for doubting Thomas, right? Now, he may not have understood the whole raised after 3 days that Jesus had told him about yet, but he was certainly brave enough. He was the one saying, let's go. Let's go with him. We're not going to forsake him now. He was also the one in John 14 when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a room with many mansions, a mansion with many rooms, and I'm going to bring you to be with me. And what did Thomas say? Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? What does Thomas want right there? I want to be where you are. I want to go with you, but I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. So, confused? Yeah. But seeking Jesus? Yeah, I think so. Doubting? I don't really see it there. He was really seeking to follow. Now, here we have, as our verse starts in verse 24, Jesus appears to the 10 at this point in time, right? Because Thomas isn't there. And so they all see Jesus. He did the same thing. They were locked in their room, and ding, he appears in their locked room, shows them himself. He appeared to, we talked about last week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, right? Other women, they were all witnesses. They all saw him with their eyes, but Thomas did not. And here's where Thomas gets his poor old namesake, Doubting Thomas. He wasn't there. He didn't see him. He didn't see Jesus. Do you think Jesus knew that Thomas wasn't there? Yeah, the answer is yes. Yeah, absolutely. He knew Thomas wasn't there. Do you think he was like, oh, I really wanted all of them to be there, but there's only 10 of them. I'll just do 10 of them. No, Jesus, everything he does with purpose, doesn't he? So here's everyone else, stunned, hopeful, wondering, a little fearful, rejoicing. They're just all these emotions. They're still locked in their room, hidden, aren't they? A week later. And what was that week like for Thomas? Everybody's like, I'm telling you, I saw him. Mary's like, I grabbed him and he said, don't touch me. I'm not ready. I haven't ascended to my Father. She said, he is alive. And Thomas has one week of, I will not believe unless I see. I mean, he was struggling. Can you imagine? Think and put yourself in Thomas's position, or in trying to get a gauge on his heart. He's like, I just can't, for whatever reason. He said, I know all you are saying this. my head saying, hearing this, but my heart, I can't believe it. Not unless I touch him. Not unless I get what you got. How much does the Holy Spirit do in those dark, quiet moments? Thomas had a week's worth of it, of struggling and wrestling and saying, I should believe what they're saying, but I can't. I just can't. He couldn't. The Spirit works in those dark places when we're just the pain, the fears, the gnawing doubts are just like our kids are learning about. That's where that anxiousness, that fear can grip us. And it can become a lonely place, because if we stay there, it's oftentimes we're focused on what we're afraid of and not on God. And it can become a lonely place. We feel very alone. Because we just can't let go of the fear. But those Thomas weeks, as I'm going to call it, are important, because it causes us to wrestle with that emptiness and cry out to God and say, I can't do this alone. I've got to have you. I need you. I need you in this. Those dark weeks are important. They're important. I wrote in my notes, that was hell week for Thomas. Forgive me if that's a little irreverent. But it was a hard week for Thomas. But you know what else it was? It was a ministry week for his friends. Think about, what was their relationship like? Here's everybody else going, I don't know what's going to happen, but Jesus is alive. We saw him. His tomb is empty. And there's Thomas going, you know, what are you usually like on that? Everybody else is together and you're off like, I can't be there. And and you're just off your own little, and they're like, Thomas. Conversations must have happened, trying to convince him. I'm sure there was tension, right? And they were still hiding out. They were spending a lot of time together. They weren't walking around the city. They were still hiding out together. So a week's worth of tension, a week's worth of stress, conflict, discomfort. And who was Thomas? John 20:26 tells us he was a man with friends who made relationship more important than the problem. Thomas had a problem of faith right then. And his friends said, you know what? How do we sometimes treat people that we're in conflict with, right? Was Thomas pushed away? Was he rejected? Shunned? Yeah, any of that? No, he was still there a week later. Were there tensions? Oh, I'm sure there were. But a week later, doors are locked. There they are, getting awful tired of each other. But together. But they were together. That's important, isn't it? He received the support and presence of his faithful friends. What does Jesus do? All of a sudden, Jesus shows up, and you know what he does? He restores. He takes doubting Thomas and says, nope, it's going to be restoring Thomas from now on. And not just Thomas. We'll hear more. We had Mary. Mary was restored. She had a week of experience of Jesus honoring her and her ministry. We'll hear more about Peter, I think, next week. There's some restoration that happens there, right? Thomas, believe, don't doubt. Jesus met Thomas where he was. Right in the middle of his what? His doubt, right in the middle of his fear, right in the middle of his pain, maybe right in the middle of his anger and frustration that things didn't work out the way he thought they were going to. I mean, think about it. Unless I put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe. That's pretty emphatic, isn't it? That's somebody that is like, it's not just, I don't know, guys. You know, I didn't get the chance to see him, and I know you guys are all excited, but I just don't know. That was not Thomas. Nope. Unless I put my fingers in his hands and my hand right where the sword went, I am not going to believe. That's somebody that felt pretty strongly. Jesus met him right there. Right there. And he loved and invited instead of scolding him. He loved and invited him instead of scolding him. He could have chastised him, could have belittled him. Come on, Thomas. Everybody else has seen me. Like, you couldn't believe? You couldn't even begin to believe for a whole week? Nope. He gave him an invitation to believe, right? Hands reached out. Thomas, here are my hands. Isn't that interesting, that line that's in there? Thomas, here are my hands. Put your fingers in my hands. Yeah. Put your hand in my side. He could have turned that around quite differently, couldn't he have? And really made it a hard thing for Thomas. But he invited him in. Come, touch. Come close, Thomas. Isn't that good that Jesus meets us right where we are? He loves us instead of scolding us. But he also gave him truth and love, didn't he? Yeah, he doesn't just give us a nice pat on the head and say, it's okay, Thomas. I understand. You had a rough week. He says, but Thomas, come, seek, come, investigate. Put your hands where my hands were pierced. Stop doubting, Thomas. Believe. He spoke truth to him, didn't he? Gentle strength, but strong truth nonetheless. And challenged him to, you know what? Blessed are you who have seen and believe. Blessed are the ones that don't see, which is all the next generations that came on, and yet believe. So Thomas, you're going to be an example to others. You're going to be an example to others. And he was, like we say, we talk about him 2,000 years later. So what do we learn from how Jesus treated doubting Thomas by restoring Thomas? How about when we need to restore the struggling Christian? Grace and mercy, right? Grace and mercy. How do we restore the struggling Christian? Meet them where they are. Come alongside. Try to empathize and understand where they're at. It's so easy for us to try to judge and come against them and look at them sometimes as the enemy or just, oh, they're weak. We can come up with all kinds of things that we could say to accuse somebody else. But Jesus didn't do that. He met them where they are. So, when somebody drifts from your fellowship here, how do we bring them back? Give them a call, right? That's the pastor's job, right? It's everybody's job. Certainly as a shepherd, it's my job. And there are times when I find myself too busy with chasing around details that I don't feel like I'm the shepherd that I need to be. But that's all of our jobs as well. Ask, find them, look, seek them out, invite them, call them, give them a call. Yeah, invite them and speak truth to them in love. You know where a great place to start is? when you want to encourage the struggling Christian, start with your own humble story. Because you know what you'll find once you go through your own story? You realize, yeah, it's kind of hard to judge somebody else when I find out how much God has forgiven me. I find how much God has done for me. How can I go and get all cocky and arrogant with somebody else when God has forgiven so much for me? And so by the time you're done telling your own story, you've become a gracious and merciful person, right? So, yeah, meet them where they are. Love them. Speak truth in love. But you know, it's really also how we restore a struggling church. Let me tell you, there's a lot of struggling churches in America today. How do we restore a struggling church? Because we can become disappointed, right? We can become frustrated with the church. It's not an unusual thing today. Sometimes we can become even angry. But you know what? Even as the Thomas had his Thomas week, and the struggling Christian can have its Thomas week, where we're like, what? Boy, this person, we haven't seen them around much, and they're going through whatever hard time as we come alongside them in the midst of their struggle. Churches can have their Thomas weeks too, where they're just going through dark times. They're going through struggle times. And what that church needs is not somebody to say, well, why don't you do what you're supposed to do? How come you're not as good as Peter? How come you're not as, even Mary believes, you know. Well, we come alongside the struggling church and meet them in their Thomas week. And we help them to learn how to experience that chesed love. Remember what that is? That's a kind of love in the Old Testament. Describes a gracious, a sticky kind of love that says, I am with you no matter what. That's the kind of love God had for his people. No matter how bad off they got, how much they wandered from God and disobeyed him, his sticky love, his chesed love, stuck with them and loved them through that, to where we found the Savior, the Messiah, that came out of the people of Israel. Help the church to learn how to do chesed love, sticky love, by having sticky love. It's what the church needs to learn how to live out with one another and as a group in the community. So how do we restore, how about a struggling child? How about a doubting child? Maybe you're doubting Thomas as your doubting child. You know, it's easy to pull the authority card and say, well, you need to do this, and you start, you know, giving them, you got to do this, and you just use the authority card to try to push them into what they're supposed to do. First we need to try to remember what it was like to be a kid, right? Sometimes we forget what it's like to be a know-nothing child who's just trying to figure out how to deal with, you know, going into the first grade in a new school, or, you know, a teenager trying to figure out how to do life. We forget what that's like. Empathize with them. Try to meet them right where they are. That's what grace does. Meet them where they are and love them where they are. Let them know, I want to walk alongside you. I want to be with you as you're struggling through this and growing through this. You're struggling, I get it. I'm here. I'm here with you. I'm not going anywhere. Meet them right there. Love them right there. But remember that love, and I think this is something we struggle with in today's day and age, does not mean that they like me all the time, right? Sometimes your kids will not like you. Sometimes not at all. Sometimes they'll even say they hate you. Let that be not because of my personality, let it be because I'm helping them to do the things that they don't want to do. That's what maturity is, right? Be a parent now to Pal. That's love. Okay? Love says no sometimes. Amen? Yeah? Love says you will do the hard thing even though it makes you really uncomfortable. You have to do this. That's love. Bless you. Love does that for the ones that we care about. So when you're restoring a struggling child, meet them where they are, but love them as a parent and speak truth with gentle strength. We're supposed to do this with gentleness and respect, right? Have let them know you've been in their shoes. Try to remember again, what's it like to be 10 years old? Dig up some of those memories and try to empathize with them. What about the struggling spouse? That gets even harder. It's even harder than kids. Because oftentimes it can be because of maybe there's a difference or something that happened that we're struggling to forgive. Unforgiveness can blind us to grace. It can blind us to the undeserved love that God has given to us. Remember, meet them where they are, and remember why you fell in love. Remember why you married that person. Sometimes it just takes a moment to stop and think, I remember, yeah, boy, we used to have fun, we used to laugh, we did this and that together. How we forget sometimes. Meeting them where they are sometimes means remembering where you were and getting back there again. Love them there and seek to walk with them. Seek to walk with them. This is where the servant's heart comes in. Whether you're male, the man or the woman, when your spouse is struggling, for them to know that somebody has promised, I'm going to walk alongside you. I know you're struggling. I know you're going through hard times. I promise you, I'm with you. That goes a long way for somebody to find hope, And again, this may be their Thomas week. Maybe they're just going through this hard time. And maybe it's not a week, maybe it's a month, maybe it's a year, maybe it's longer. Serve. Serve your spouse. That's what Jesus called us to do. Do the one another's. Build one another up. Love one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Bear one another's burdens. Do those one another's for your spouse. Not lording it over them, not, you know, you should be doing better. Again, this kind of a arrogance, we can't do that when we stop and remember what Jesus did for us. Serve your spouse. So, restoring others. I don't know what that other might be. Who is your Thomas? Who's the Thomas in your world, in your life? Who's the one that you know is struggling in their faith? They're struggling in life, and they're in their week of darkness, however that long that is, and you know it. You're looking at them and you're saying, I see it. How do we restore them? Not label them, right? Don't call them doubting somebody and angry somebody and depressed somebody or whatever it might be. Say, it's time to do restoring Thomas, restoring that person. Meet them where they are. Sometimes, you know, we have to look deeper. Quick judgment. Boy, does that often miss the mark. We have to take time to dig deeper. You know what oftentimes bugs us most about other people? The thing that bugs us about ourselves. That's exactly it. Yeah, we're like, sometimes it's a thing that, if we stop and think about it, those qualities that really grate on us in other people, are exactly the way we are, and it bothers us about ourselves. You know what? That's the meet them where they are and recognize I'm not all that either. Love and invite them into your world instead of scolding, right? You know what? What if it was Peter that wasn't there and not Thomas? Peter, the one who denied Jesus 3 times, do you think he might have done better? I don't know. I'm not convinced that he would have. You know? Sometimes we're given good circumstances, better circumstances than somebody else. And it's certainly nothing I should be proud of that I was born here rather than in a poor place in Guatemala. How can I take credit for having been given all that I've been given here in America? How can I take pride in knowing about this awesome, wonderful book when it was given to me as a gift? Nothing I did. There are people that live their whole lives without ever even seeing one of these. Who am I to say, well, they should be better. They should be better people. You know, it's a gift sometimes, and we have to look at the other person and say, you know what, they may be where they are because they weren't given as much as me. You know what? What's that very familiar verse? There but, we all know it, there but for the grace of God, go I. If it wasn't for God's goodness, undeserved goodness, and doing what I could never do myself in my life, I'd be in the same boat as that person, right? So love and invite them. Ask to be a part of their journey. And you know what? Give truth. Do we not want to give truth to people? We have to. We're the ones that God has entrusted with this, the gospel. We have to speak truth to people. Is it always easy? Is it always fun? Do you want to do it every time? Nope. But we do it with grace, with gentleness, with strength, with conviction, but with kindness and gentleness. We have to be able to interact with people. The problem is when we don't want to hurt somebody, so we don't say anything. And how kind is that, that we've withheld God's love from them? We have to speak with love, with love. God is working in those people's Thomas week, right? He's always working, isn't he? So as I close, we're just going to close in prayer tonight, today. Just take a moment to be quiet before God. Sometimes our response to a message is not singing a song. Sometimes our response to our message is saying, God, what is it you want me to do? Who is it you want me to minister to? And listening. And allowing him to give you a specific something to do. And then, you know what our altar call is? What's our altar call? Going and doing it. I've been up to the altar and didn't follow through on what God called me there to. Really, it's not where you go, it's that you go and do it, right? So, who has God reminded you of? Who is your doubting Thomas? Let's just take a moment to close our eyes. I just want to close in prayer. Lord, such an example of kindness you have given in Thomas, even in his disciples as they stood by him, Lord God. And we know, Lord, I know that you have been putting your fingers, I've seen it in eyes already this morning, that there are people in our lives that are just struggling. They're doubters. They're drifters. They're just walking without you right now. you put your finger on them in our lives. And you're asking us to just meet them there in their lives, to just go and not wait, to just go and meet them where they are. You've asked us to just love and invite, to cast aside that judgment, that scolding, that you should, why don't you, and just love and invite them and seek to be invited into their lives. Lord, you're asking us to be courageous enough and with enough courage to gently, strongly speak your truth, that they might know you and know your love for them, Lord God, and know your forgiveness, to know the incredible gift that you showed us of your love on the cross. Lord, as you have put your finger on these in our lives, Lord, I pray, help us to just in our mind's eye just say, yes, Lord, I will follow. I'll walk towards this person. You help me. You help me to meet them there. You help me, Lord God, to love them and begin to invite them. Lord, you help me to speak truth. And I thank you. As the kids' verse said, with prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. So today, we take our children's lesson and we want to live it out, Lord. I want to reach this person. They're struggling. I want to minister your love to them. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to give me the grace to do it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me courage. Thank you for filling me with truth. Thank you for giving me the words that I will need in those moments when I'm feeling so uncomfortable and awkward. Thank you, God, that you're going to use me to restore a heart back to you. As I know that's your desire, I know I'm not praying outside of your will. So, Lord, bless us as we go. Give us faith to just know and believe that you're working even now to prepare the soil. And we will thank you, Father, for using us. We are so honored that you would use us to restore someone back to yourself. So bless us as we walk out today. The path is laid before us. Thank you, Lord God, that you're going before us to accomplish this in this person's life. We pray it by faith in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. If you need to, write it down in your faith journal. Write it